Hebrews 11. You know, we're looking at one of those that I won't say it's quite up there with the 23rd Psalm, but it's one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. People that, you know anything at all about the New Testament have some familiarity with this great chapter, with its repeated statement of by faith this happens. It's one of those that you can just almost take this chapter and make it a standalone chapter. You know, without any grasp of the context or what the whole book's been about, you could take Hebrews 11 and you can read it, profit from it, and make some great lessons out of it. But I think if you understand it in its context, it becomes even better, even richer. And I want us to make sure we appreciate what's going on in Hebrews. You know, this is a book that we talked about so much that we don't know. We don't know for sure who wrote it. We're not sure exactly which group of Jewish Christians it was written to. Was it written to some in Rome? Was it written to ones in the area around Jerusalem, Palestine, some other part? Those are things we can't be certain of. But what we can be sure of is it was written to some people who were in danger of growing weary. People who were in danger of abandoning their faith. And this book is written to say, run the race with endurance. Don't grow weary in doing good. You made the right choice when you chose Jesus. Don't turn away from Him. Whether it was, as we sometimes think about turning back into Judaism or just simply giving up. If you reject Jesus, he said, there's no good place to turn. You know, you're without hope. You know, when he makes all these arguments through the book that Jesus is better than the angels, Jesus is better than Moses, this is a better covenant, it's a better priesthood, better sacrifice, better tabernacle. It's got, you know, these are great doctrinal instructions. You know, we think about, we made the point in our last class, we're not under that old covenant anymore. And there's so much application to be made of that as we think about issues like instrumental music, the Sabbath, dietary regulation. But his primary point was to say to them, look at what you have in Jesus and hold on. Hang in there. It's not easy. There are difficulties. And we'll look more at those in chapter 12. But he said, you hang in there. What you have in Jesus is so valuable. At the end of the 10th chapter, we had a warning, a very stern warning, verses 26 through 31, about you reject Christ, no more sacrifice, fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. And he said, but now, we're not of those that draw back. And he's going to go into chapter 11, exhorting them. He's not teaching them anything new. He's not making new arguments, by and large. But he's taking a history they know and using that to exhort them to lives of faith, lives of trust that persevere to the end. The lesson is chapter 11, but you notice in question number 1, I just entitled that Salvation in the Book of Hebrews. You know, if we talk about what do you do to be saved, so often we will list, you know, the hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's what you do to be saved. And you do that to receive the initial cleansing from sin. But contrary to what a lot of people say today, the Bible speaks of salvation as an ongoing thing, that we must remain saved, that which will save us now is the same thing that saved us then, obedient faith. the obedience required for that initial salvation is different. We're not required to be baptized again and again. But the obedient faith that led us to baptism is expected of us every day. Just a few things. Number one, salvation in the book of Hebrews. We must give the more earnest heed to what? The things we've heard. Who did he say they heard them from? They first were spoken by Jesus, then the apostles, and he said they have been confirmed. He established, he said, this is trustworthy. So he said, you hang on to that. Give the more earnest heed, lest we do what? Drift away. What does it take to drift? Not to be anchored. You know, it doesn't take a lot of effort then, does it? The effort is in staying anchored, in making the progress he wants. If we don't give heed, we'll drift. It's going to happen. Number 1b, Jesus is the what of our salvation. Captain, some have. Author, anybody got a different one? Some of you ESV folks. The founder, I believe it says. Our salvation is of Christ. He is the author. He's the captain that went before. He's the founder. But chapter 5, verse 9 says he's the author, the founder of eternal salvation to those that do what? That obey him. We just need to disavow ourselves entirely of this notion that there's grace and then there's obedience. And they're like on, you know, these two separate sides of the fence. And, you know, no. God's grace gave us the author of eternal salvation. Gave us the founder. You know, in that second chapter, he tasted death for every man that he might bring many sons to glory. But who does he bring to glory? Those that will obey him. Those that will follow him. In the seventh chapter, he stresses salvation is made possible, verse 25, by the fact, what's Jesus doing for us? He ever lives to make intercession. The next couple of verses say, by the one sacrifice, the one offering he made. And you look at that, that's really pointing at two aspects of grace. He died for us, and he lives for us. His being raised from the dead is the assurance of our resurrection. But it's also that he might be our intercessor. That he's there in heaven to help us. In context, think what he's saying. He's talking to people who are thinking of quitting, or who are weary, who are facing difficulties. Their faith is under siege. He says, don't give up. Look at the sacrifice. And look at what he's there every day. He ever lives to make intercession. He's always there for you. Now, that 10th chapter turns, as the Bible so often does, it uses positives, it uses negatives. There's no more sacrifice for sins. If you don't have Jesus, what do you have for forgiveness? You know, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away their sin. You can't buy it. Only Jesus. That's your only hope. So take him. Now, you know, let's look at the 11th chapter. Unless there's a question or comment on any of this before we jump into it. All right, let's read 1 through 6. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I hope you have. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain,
through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Question two is something not everyone would agree with me. Sometimes been teaching class, and we start talking about faith. And I say, what is faith? And somebody said, well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And maybe I'm wrong, but I think that's like saying, what is God? And somebody says, Hebrews 12:29, a consuming fire. That's a characteristic of God. I personally think what he's saying is, if you have faith, that's going to provide you with that substance. Faith is belief. It is putting your trust in someone. He's going to talk in this chapter of things not seen. Abraham, he left his home, a place he didn't know where he was going. He couldn't see it. Even when he got to Canaan, he was still looking for something he couldn't see. He'll talk about Moses, endured as seeing him who is what? Invisible. But he had faith. That was his assurance. He had enough reason to trust God. We can't see our high priest right now. We can't see the better tabernacle. But we can be assured of it. You know, there were over 500 witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. There's plenty of reason to trust. So he says, put your trust in him. Have this conviction. But where does true faith come from? According to Romans 10:17. You know, it's amazing to me sometimes people will talk about things, you know, I'm going to do such and such by faith. You know, I'm going to jump off this roof and trust that God will pick me up by faith. Where in God's Word did you hear that you ought to climb up on buildings and jump off and expect not to be killed? Faith comes by hearing God's Word. I mean, there are several points. One, things that we think we believe that are not based on the Word of God are not true faith. But secondly, if we are not feeding on God's Word, our faith is going to grow weak. It's not going to be the faith that we see in this chapter. The kind of faith that leads to victory. That, you know, the end of that 11th chapter that talks about all those great things they did. They subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions and so on. Our faith won't make it to that if we don't feed it on the Word of God. Spend time in God's Word. That's what builds faith. This 11th chapter, faith. But the phrase, what's the phrase he uses over and over again? By faith. By faith, Abel did what? Offered to God. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. By faith, Abraham offered his son. By faith, the parents of Moses hid him. By faith, Moses forsook. By faith, kept the Passover. By faith, crossed the Red Sea. By faith, the walls were encircled. The faith that he speaks of over and over again is that obedient faith. That faith that takes God at his word. and does what he says. In that, there's a reason this chapter is a favorite. And it talks about people that had faith in some difficult circumstances. But it talks about a faith that obeys. These are not perfect people. These people they were human. But by faith they acted. Abel. He says at the end of verse 4 that Abel still speaks. What's Abel saying? What's he trying to tell us? If our sacrifice is going to be more excellent than that of our brother Cain, then we've got to act by faith. We've got to listen. We've got to do. You know, in a day and age in which people do pretty much what they want to do and then put the label worship on it, I think we need to really be listening to what Abel's having to say. Both men offered what they called worship unto God, but only one was accepted. Only the one was pleasing. We need to listen to the message of Abel. And you can label it what you want. That doesn't make it pleasing to God. But he said, if you don't have faith, you can't please God. It's impossible. But he says two things. What are the two things he said you got to believe? God what? God is. He exists. He is God. But secondly, you believe what? He's a reward. You know, sometimes I see people who, with all good intention, will suggest the idea that we just serve God. Okay. I'm glad you brought that up. I had forgotten about that as I was preparing this, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And you see so many, even then, take it a step further, you want to add John 14:6, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. When we started claiming to be of Christ and saying you don't have to believe in Christ, you don't have to believe even in God, we've gone a long ways. But I was saying, I think with good intention, people say, we should serve God simply for who He is without any thought of reward. Well, maybe that would be true except for the fact that God Himself has repeatedly said, I will reward obedient faith. And He says here, I want you to believe in that reward. I want you to know that I will do that. We ought to be in reverence of the greatness of God. God is. Believe, you know, two things. Believe that God is. Believe in His greatness, His awesomeness. He's a rewarder. Believe in His goodness and appreciate Him for it and love Him in return. You know, we might admire Him for His greatness, but I think we love Him for His goodness. We love Him because He first loved us. Love God. Fear God. Obey God. That's what Abraham did. Verse 8. Abraham obeyed God because he was counting on what? What was he looking toward? Do what? What kind of inheritance? He was going to the place. He didn't know where he was going. Look at verse 10. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. When you come over to verses 13 through 16, these are great. This is powerful. These all died in faith. He's talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. I made the point several times as we were doing our Old Testament survey. Abraham didn't leave Ur to go to Canaan. Abraham left Ur to go to heaven. I believe that's the point that's being made here. He was looking for a city that has foundations, a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham went to Canaan, and all he ever owned there was a burial plot. But he said, I'm a stranger here on this earth. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. I'm looking for a city. I don't know just how much Abraham understood about the world to come. But the Hebrew writer says he knew something of it. He was looking for a better city. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. When he appeared to Moses at the burning bush, he said, I am who? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Abraham had his moments of weakness. So did Isaac. Jacob, we've documented a host of those. But in the end, they were men of faith who were searching for that city. And I think, you know, we look at these men, the writer is making a point to his first readers, and it's the same point we need, perseverance. Abraham, he didn't get his reward in this life. You know, you think about all the waiting that Abraham did. That he would wait 25 years for the promised child. Even at 175 when he died, he hadn't received even the earthly promises. But he persevered. 100 years in the land of Canaan, he served God. Great man of faith. Powerful. Powerful story. Look at some of the others. I skipped over Moses. I mean, over Noah back there. So many uses are made of the story of Noah in the Bible. 1 Peter 3 will make use of it to talk about baptism saving. 2 Peter 3, the coming judgment on the world. What's the point of here in Hebrews 11:7? Being warned of things not yet seen. What is faith? Well, faith is that substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He had that assurance. He knew it. When God said He was going to send a flood, Noah could see the raindrops coming down. He could see the waters rising. But he trusted in God. And that moved him. You know, we could go back to the whole story of, you often hear people say that the ark took 120 years to build. I personally think that chronology is off for several reasons. The fact that the first actual mention to Noah about building the ark, he talks about you and your sons, and his sons wouldn't have been born 120 years before the flood. But I know this, however long it took Noah, it wasn't some weekend project that he did, you know, over, you know, he finished them up, you know, got started late in the summer and said, I got to get this done before football season starts, you know. This was something he worked at for years and years. You don't think there's a point there to those readers? There's a point to us that we need perseverance. We need endurance. You know, don't give up. Don't quit. Look at chapter 10, or number 10 rather. Begins to talk about Moses. And verse 23, they saw he was a beautiful child. Good thing he wasn't a homely baby, I guess. You know, it's a they knew this was, somehow they knew that Moses was favored of God. But look at Moses. You want to talk about lessons that are, this is how we overcome. Moses, look again, verse 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, now why does he turn his back on Egypt? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Affliction, I believe, is one of, as we're going to see in the 12th chapter, is one of the great threats that's facing the faith of those people. They were, and he will say, you've not yet resisted the bloodshed, but it's kind of implied it could come to that. They were facing affliction. Moses faced affliction. But he said he would rather that. He chose affliction over pleasure. Why would anybody take suffering over pleasure? What's the adjective that modifies pleasure here? I guess that's an adjective. If it's not, y'all don't have to correct me now. Just tell me. Tell me what word I'm looking for. Passing. You know. Of course, if you're looking at the King James, it says the pleasures of sin for a season, and you, it doesn't quite work, but the pleasures of sin that were for a season, for a time. The passing pleasures, the temporary. There's no denying that sin often has pleasure at the moment. And being a Christian sometimes involves suffering and affliction. But what he says is Moses wasn't short-sighted. Moses could see past the end of his nose. He could see to the future. He said, yes, I could make this choice today. And today would be a better day. I'd be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'd be privileged. I would have all these things. But he said, I'm willing to give that up today because there's a reward. He goes on, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You've got reproach and treasure. Egypt was a wealthy country. But he said, I'll take that. We don't face a lot of affliction because of being, I mean, as the sons of Adam, we've got plenty of afflictions in this world. At this point in time, in this country, genuine afflictions, imprisonments, beatings, you know, those types of things, they don't happen often because we're Christians. But reproach, yeah, sometimes. Sometimes we're ridiculed. Sometimes we're excluded from the company of those that we might want to be a part of. And we have to make the same choice Moses made. And that's the point he was making to them. Moses made the... You venerate Moses. You look at Moses as a great hero. Well, imitate him. Moses was willing to suffer reproach. Am I? You know, we'll come to the 13th chapter. I'm going to go on over there because I'm, that's probably one of those I won't get to. The last lesson. Chapter 13, verse 13. Let's pick it up at verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him
outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. You got to decide. If you're determined that everything has to be good today, you might as well give up on Christ. Because if you choose Christ today, there's going to be reproach. There's going to be difficulty. You're going to miss out on some of those pleasures of sin. But if you've got the vision to see down the road, you realize those pleasures, they're going to fade one day. And that reproach will turn into well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy prepared for you. Have vision. That's what Moses had. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now what's the definition of invisible, Jeremy? Something can't see, right? Moses saw the one you can't see. How did Moses see the God you can't see? By faith. No, he couldn't. He didn't have magic eyes. He had faith. And he kept his eyes on that that you can't even see with your physical eyes. He had that spiritual vision. What a man. What an example for us to follow. Verse 29. I mentioned this. I think this is significant. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. He says the Israelites went by faith, the Egyptians didn't. You think the Egyptians started down into that water going, well, I know as soon as we get down into the bed of the Red Sea, the walls are going to come crashing down and we're all going to drown, but let's just go on in there anyway. I think not. I believe with all their heart, if they stop to think of it at all, they believed that the walls of water were going to stay there a little longer. But they weren't acting on faith. God told Israel to cross. He didn't tell them to. You know, they were not acting on faith. They were not following God's instruction. What caused the walls of Jericho to fall down? Faith that did what? That obeyed in it. What does he say? After they were what? Encircled for 7 days. Not one day. Not 2 days. Not three. Not four. Not five. Not six. 7 days. He could have simply said, the walls of Jericho fell after they marched around them as God instructed and made a point about obedience. But a big part of his theme is perseverance. They got up, they did it, day one. Nothing happened. They did it day two, nothing happened. But I mean, they were told it wouldn't. But they did what God said as long as God said to do it. They had faith that persevered. I can relate to the writer here. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail. It is failing me quickly. For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn into, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I can't read that without my pulse quickening just a little bit. What great people these were. Men and women, some of these stories we don't have a certain reference to in the Old Testament. We know who he's talking about when he talks about quenching the violence of fire, at least one example of that. Stopping the mouths of lions. Sawn in two. There's a tradition that says that was Isaiah the prophet. Maybe it was, maybe it's somebody else, maybe there were many others. But these are people who by faith put their trust in God. And don't miss that little statement, of whom the world was not worthy. We spend too much of our time worried about accumulating this world's goods, or, and I think even more to the point, seeking the favor of this world. And all these people who were so despised, he said they were really too good for the world. The world looked at them as nobodies. He said they were better than the world around. They were better than this world deserved. He's telling his readers, he said, you hold your head up. When you by faith serve God, no, not in any kind of arrogance, but when by faith you put your trust in God and you look to the reward and you are reproached and you are despised and you suffer, he said, the world that's judging you is not even worthy to have you walking upon it, walking among it. You have faith in God. Put your trust in Him. I want you to look down at number 18 as we come almost to the end of this. Saving faith. Saving faith. It trusts God. It follows Him. It seeks Him. It obeys Him. And on and on. Look at those. Think on those. And Sunday morning, we'll pick up with our next lesson. But appreciate you being here tonight.